Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. You remember that the children of Israel have now wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They've come back to the promised land. They've had a little bit of resistance. God has tested them. They came up into the land of the Edomites. They wanted to pass through. The Edomites said no. They had to turn around and leave. And the people became discouraged. They came against the Amorites, and the Amorites came out and attacked them, and Canaanites came out and attacked them. They fought against a particular king by the name of Og. Og was a large man. Another place in the Bible tells us that Og's bed was 13 feet high and 5 feet wide. You remember that Goliath was around 10 feet tall. So Og may have even have been bigger than Goliath. And God had told Moses, don't be afraid of Og, because I have given him into your hands. Well, this is an example of you and I and our walk with Christ. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a battle going on. And the battle is over the souls of men and women. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we're in a battle. Sometimes it's easy for us to think it's about our lives and us being comfortable and making ends meet and where we go and how God uses us and getting to the end and running the race well. And although I think it's God's desire for you to run your race well, and I'm glad you want to run your race well, really it's about the call that you and I have received, that call to be salt and light, that call to see people come into the kingdom of God. And God has chosen you for that. The enemy wants to stop you. And sometimes there are outright battles. The enemy wants to discourage you. The enemy wants to stop you from being effective any way that he possibly can. Now the Moabites see what the children of Israel did. They have been victorious over the Amorites. They have been victorious over Og. And they have been victorious over a group of the Canaanites that have come out and attacked them. Now they've got a camp down below the Moabites. Balak is full of dread. Balak is the king of the Moabites. He is full of dread. And so he becomes proactive. Balak, in this example, becomes a type of the enemy, becomes a type of Satan. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts in heavenly places, and then tells us that we need to put on our spiritual armor. Because there's a battle going on, and Satan is behind the scenes, and Satan already has his eye on you. He is scheming on how he can take you down. That's why the Bible says, don't be unaware, or we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. It tells us to make sure that our armor's on. The helmet of salvation, knowing that we are saved, making sure things are right between us and God. The breastplate of righteousness, those short accounts with God. If there's any sin in our life, let's confess it. Let's deal with it. The belt of truth, that we are seeking the truth because Jesus is the truth and living for that which is the truth. That's our goal. Our feet prepared with the gospel. That is everywhere we go. We bring the gospel of Jesus. People look at you and they see Christ in you, the hope of glory everywhere you go. The shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy is shooting fiery darts into your mind. What do you want to do? If you're a part of an army and you're shooting fiery darts into the camp of the enemy, what are you trying to do? You're trying to start a fire. You're not trying to pierce someone's heart when you're shooting fiery darts in. You just want to start a fire. So the enemy's just shooting fiery darts into your mind. The fire start? You got a fire going on right now in your thoughts? Is it just kind of going crazy? It is the shield of faith and trusting in God and believing what he said that puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which we're told is not a single-edged sword, but it's a double-edged sword. And then it says, once you've put on the armor, stand. Make sure that you stand and pray. Stand the ground that God has given you. Now, Balak is full of dread for the children of Israel, and so he becomes proactive. And I think that the enemy becomes proactive in our lives. When you and I begin to be effective, when you and I put our armor on, when you and I are no longer easy targets for him to distract, but we are doing the work that God's called us to do, then the enemy gets proactive. The thing about the enemy getting proactive is that you and I don't know he's proactive. While what's going on in this chapter is going on, Moses, Eleazar, the priest that's taken his father's place, Aaron, they're just down in the camp. They're just waiting on the Lord. They're doing what they do. They have no idea that behind the scenes, Balak has hired a false prophet and is wanting to curse the people of Israel, that he's trying spiritually to make a difference before the battle ever happens on the field. Behind the scenes, I wonder what the enemy might be doing in your life now as well. It says in verse 4, "So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now the company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river of the land of the sons of the people. They called him, saying, 'Look, the people have come into Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me.'" Now, Balaam the son of Beor, an interesting character. A confusing character. I've heard people teach that he was a Hebrew prophet. I've heard people teach that he wasn't a Hebrew prophet, that he was a seer in those days, that he was a soothsayer, that he was a wizard, that he was a shaman. God talks to Balaam, so it becomes difficult. Why is God talking to, if he's a shaman, then why is God talking to him? I found Balaam to be one of those confusing personalities in scripture, kind of like Judas. Can never quite figure out Judas. Everybody's got their theories. Was Judas just a good guy that got caught up in the wrong thing? Or was Judas in league with Satan? When Jesus said to Judas, "What you do, do quickly," was it because Judas knew what he was doing in betraying Jesus? Or was Judas trying to force his hand and thought Jesus was coming on board with him? Judas is a confusing character. Balaam is just as confusing. But here's the thing about Balaam. 8 books of the Bible mention Balaam. There's more said about Balaam in the New Testament and the Old Testament than almost all of the other prophets. The New Testament tells us that we are not to be like Balaam, who loved money. So we know right away that he's a negative character, no matter what. Revelation, Jude, 1 Peter all tell us that we are not to be like Balaam. So Balaam becomes a negative example for us. Interestingly enough, in 1967, in the exact area in Jordan where the Moabites are, near where the Moabites are, there was discovered an inscription that dated back to 800 years BC, which again is very old. And this inscription is an inscription of a prophecy of Balaam, the son of Beor. The same prophet. He even talks about Elohim, or he talks about, yeah, Elohim, which is God, which they translate as gods because El is God, Ohim or Him is plural. In Hebrew, not, and God is called Elohim in the Bible. In Hebrew, plural doesn't only speak of many or more than one, like S in the English language, but plural speaks of intensity. So the way you would say that someone was a really, you would say a good dog in Hebrew, you would use dogs. You would add im on the end. And you might be speaking about one dog, but you'd be talking about a dog that was better than any other dog that was out there. And so God is called Elohim. Well, even in this prophecy of Baal that they found in 1967 in Jordan, which you can go in and look up. It's just look it up. 1967 Balaam inscription, and you'll find it. It'll come up, and you can cross-reference it. There's a Wikipedia on it. There's a couple other things. I spent some time reading his prophecies today. But I think it's significant. I think it's significant that here Balaam is one of the major characters in the Bible that's brought up several times throughout scripture, and there's a non-biblical discovery that mentions Balaam. Because out of all the people of the Bible, Balaam would be one of those guys that we would say, this guy is mythological. I mean, a donkey's going to talk to him. for crying out loud. This guy isn't real. But then all of a sudden, in Jordan, there's a discovery of a prophecy of Baal. And all the critics who said, this guy isn't real, all of a sudden have to say, well, not only does the Bible tell us that there was a guy by the name of Baal who was a soothsayer, Balaam, who was a soothsayer, but now there's archaeology discovery, which discovers one that's disconnected from the Bible. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible account. Doesn't have anything to do with this battle that we're talking about here, but it's a discovery of a prophecy of a prophet in that exact time spoken of and his exact prophecy. Interesting stuff, to be sure. So he calls for Balaam. Let me just kind of tell you who I think Balaam was. You can obviously have whatever opinion you want to have about Balaam. If you believe that he was Hebrew and that he was a Hebrew prophet, you can believe that. I don't think he was. I think that Balaam was a shaman, for lack of a better word. He was a soothsayer. He was a wizard of his day. He was a man who was known for cursing people, and he had a fee that he would be paid to go out and curse people. This is what he was known for. He was a Nostradamus of his day. He was a Edgar Casey of his day. He was a Gene Dixon of his day. He was known to be able to tell the future. He was known to be able to communicate with the gods, as it were. And so when Balak found that the children of Israel had come, and the God Elohim, or the God Jehovah, the Lord of the Israelites, his fame had spread all around the world because of the deliverance out of Egypt. And now when Balak sees what they've done to the people around them, he himself is full of fear. So he wants to get one up on these guys, and he hires Balaam, or goes to hire Balaam, so Balaam will curse the children of Israel. So in verse 6 it says, therefore, please come. This is Balak sending a message to Balaam. Therefore, please come at once and curse the people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. That was Balaam's reputation. Now, when Balaam blessed somebody, they were blessed. When Balaam cursed somebody, they were cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee. But there's another word for him, a diviner. You remember when Joseph had his brothers come to visit him, that Joseph put a divining plate into Benjamin's sack? And then when his brothers came back and they were arrested, he said, didn't you know that one such as I would practice divination? So divination is like sorcery. It's like astrology. It's a way to try to tell the future. And so they brought a diviner's fee with them. They didn't bring a fee for a prophet. He would also, in the scriptures, these guys are not just called diviners or soothsayers. They're called seers because they're supposed to be able to see things that no one else can see. Prophets are called seers. Balaam is called a seer in a certain place. So he's getting a diviner's fee. That's what he does. He makes money by cursing people. He makes money by letting people know what's going to happen in their lives, by giving them prophecy. So they bring the diviner's fee with them in their hand. Verse 7 tells us, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him by the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord. He uses the word Jehovah. This is the Tetragrammaton. He calls him the Lord. Balaam was familiar with Yahweh or Jehovah. How was he familiar with them? Well, I think God was doing more than just what God was doing in Israel. God was moving in the lives of individuals and people. When Abraham goes out to battle the five kings, he runs into a guy by the name of Melchizedek. He comes out of nowhere and he goes to nowhere. We don't know anything about him. God's doing other things besides just what we see. Often we think that the things that we're involved in are the only thing that God's doing. Sometimes we stick our nose in the air and we'll say, I'm the one who's got God figured out. People do things our way or they shouldn't do it at all. when God's really moving and working in ways that we don't know. It's always through Jesus. It's always by the confines of the scripture. But God's moving in the lives of individuals that we don't think he would normally be moving in. So how does Balaam know about Yahweh? How can he use this name? It's a name that Moses got from the burning bush when they were delivered out of Egypt 40 years before. But the name of Yahweh has spread around enough where Balaam now makes mention. And I'm going to look and see what Yahweh says. Yahweh is the God of the Israelites. And I'm going to go ahead and seek him. I'm going to find out what Yahweh says. Stay here tonight. I'll go ask him. Which is a funny thing. Because Yahweh is the God of the Israelites. And he's going to say to the God of the Israelites, can I curse your people? Seems like you might already know. But they've got a diviner's fee in their hand. And so he says, lodge here tonight and I'll see what Yahweh, what the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now God, Elohim, shows up to Balaam. Excuse me. And says, who are these people that are with you? Why does God speak to Balaam at all? Who is Balaam that God would speak to him? This is why some people say that Balaam is a, I'm going to drink, hold on. Hi there. All right, this is why people say that Balaam was a Hebrew prophet, because why would God go to him and speak to him? But there were other people that God spoke to. Do you remember the witch that Saul went to and said she could call up Samuel? I don't think that she expected Samuel to show up. But all of a sudden, Samuel showed up and said, what do you want? The Bible says that she screamed in fear because all of a sudden there was Samuel. Well, what do you want? So Balaam says, I'm going to call out upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to call out upon God and see what he says. And before Balaam can call out, and maybe Balaam wasn't even going to call out on him. Maybe Balaam was just going to go out in the morning and say, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go to curse them. He wanted that diviner's fee. We don't know. But God shows up and says to Balaam, who are these people that are with you? What do you want with them? Again, God doesn't always operate in the way that we think he would operate. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that God doesn't operate in the way that we think God should operate. Figure out how you would do something, and God will do it differently. Because his ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. We generally think that's true with everybody else but me. God and my ways are as high above everybody else's ways as the heavens are above the earth. But it's not true. God does things differently. I don't know why God talked to Balak. I don't understand it. But he did. God came to Balaam. Excuse me, can't talk to Balaam. And God came to Balaam. Who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me saying. So it kind of fills God in. Instead of saying, you don't know, tells him who it is. He says, let a people come out of Egypt. So he's saying now what Balaam said to him. Excuse me, what Balak said to him. Look, a people have come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. These people are blessed. They cannot be cursed. Now, you can't miss it. God said, don't go with them. Don't curse them. I have blessed them. Does that mean that Balaam had a connection with some kind of a spiritual power that he was able to curse people? Maybe. Maybe satanically induced, Satan was able to curse them. Some Christians today can be afraid of being cursed. I don't think you can be cursed as a Christian. You're blessed by God. I don't think people can curse you. People might have a power to be able to connect spiritually through a demonic force and curse, but you can't be cursed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the prince Balak, bad news. Go back to your land. The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Again, Yahweh has confused to give me permission to go. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said to him, Balaam refused to come up with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. He now sent very important men. It's hard not to be impressed with men of position. You can have your opinions about someone who is political, somebody running for president or the president of the United States. And then if you have an opportunity to meet the president of the United States, you're overwhelmed with the position and the power of the office. It's hard not to meet someone who is famous and not really be struck by them, that they are well known, that they have a position of power, especially if you're one who looks for money and looks for power. If you're trying to become powerful and you're trying to gain money, then these impressive people come to you. Balak knew exactly where to hit Balaam at. He sent these men who were more honorable than anyone else. And verse 13, so Balaam rose, and the prince of Moab rose, and back to Balak, where are we at? Verse 15, thank you very much. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse the people for me. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me a house full of silver and gold, who is it who brought up the silver and gold? Balak said to him, I will do for you whatever you want me to do. Balak responded by saying, if you were to give me a house full of silver and gold, hint, hint, wink, wink, give me some gold, give me some silver, and I'll be able to curse them. This is what Balaam wanted. We know that. We know it from the New Testament, which says, don't follow in the error of Balaam, who for money did these things. That was his heart. He wanted the money. He said, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, there's a confusing point. The word of Yahweh, my God. He calls him my God. But he's a soothsayer. Just because somebody says something doesn't make it true. Just because Balaam confesses that God is his God, not everybody who confesses God being their God truly is God their God, right? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight with me that I might know more from the Lord, what the Lord will say to me. Why does he have to know more? You guys stay with me here again, and I'll see if the Lord has anything else to say. Maybe I can get a hold of some of your money. If God gives you direction, do you need to keep seeking God? Do you need to keep asking God? If God tells you no the first time and then changes his mind and says yes, run, don't do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. And don't keep asking God, like kids. They think they can wear you down. My kids did that. They ask again and again and again and again, hoping that the answer would be different the next time. For me, it wasn't. For Lisa, it could have been, which maybe is why they kept doing it again and again and again. She would say no, and then I would firmly say no. Then a little bit later on, she would say, oh, well, let's let him go. I already said no. What's it going to mean for the future? God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Now, what God is doing with Balaam is to test him, to see whether he's going to do what God had told him to do in the first place. What Balaam should have said is, okay, God, Yahweh, you said, don't go, don't curse them, because they're blessed. Now you say go. What do you want from me? Should I go or should I not go? But Balaam knew, if I go, I can get my hands on silver and gold. I want money, and so I'll go. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled up his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now again, all of this is taking place while Moses is down in the camp just doing what Moses does. God's there, the pillar of fire by day and night, and they are totally clueless that behind the scenes is this calculation that is taking place. Then God's anger arose because he went. God became angry at Balaam because he went. You say, but God told him to go. Yeah, but God told him, first of all, not to go. So Balaam's playing games. It's like I said, if God says don't go, and you keep asking him, and then God says go, don't go. Stick with the first thing that God said. And he knew what was going on inside of Balaam's heart, that Balaam was trying to find a way around God to be able to get the money and still curse them. Balaam was trying to manipulate the situation so that he could curse them and get the money. So God's anger arose because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand by the way as an adversary against him. The term the angel of the Lord is most often it's a Christophany, a Christ appearance in the Old Testament. This would be the angel of the Lord. Now, it's possible that this is a messenger called the angel of the Lord, but most often when it's the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus in the Old Testament. The anger of the Lord is aroused against him. He stands in the way as an adversary against him. Balaam had made himself an adversary of God, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, the donkey saw the angel and the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey, notice it says the Lord, Yahweh, standing in the way. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into a field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Now, there's irony in this. Balaam is a seer. He's a person people go to get spiritual information. And his donkey sees more than he does. The donkey's the seer, and Balaam is beating the donkey. The donkey's saving his life by going off into a field. And Balaam's like, what's wrong with this donkey? He beats the donkey and sends it back on his way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between a vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. John Corson at this point says that Balaam was defeated. It's a very bad pun. That's why I said John Corson says this. I didn't want to throw that out as if I had said it. I didn't want to take credit for it. So then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Now he's going to pin him in. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now people will say to me, do you really believe that Balaam donkey talked? Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a whale or a fish? My answer to that is yes, because God can do anything. It's been said that if you believe the first verse of the Bible, then you shouldn't have problems with anything else in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what would it have been God to open up a donkey's mouth? That a prophet could be spoken to by a donkey. God uses a donkey to speak to him. Also, God uses a donkey, which gives us hope. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done that you have struck me these three times? Now, that's pretty amazing. Not only does the donkey talk, but the donkey is reasoning with Balaam. What have I done that you strike me these three times? And Balaam doesn't miss a beat. He just has a conversation with the donkey. Balaam didn't say, the donkey's talking. Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand, and I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours? To this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? The fact that the donkey could use a word like disposed? And he said, no. So Balaam is just having this conversation. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Now, what's more of a miracle? That the donkey's mouth was opened so that he would talk? Or that Balaam's eyes were opened so that he could see an angel? And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. Now this seer, this soothsayer, this shaman, this diviner, now saw the living God. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." Note again, God told him not to go, then God told him to go. He went with a heart to curse the people and get the money. And God knows his way is perverse. Balaam could have made a case to you and me. God told me to go. I was just doing what God wanted me to do. But he couldn't hide his heart before God. You might be able to strictly follow the scriptures and strictly follow, be able to defend yourself in what you're doing. You may be good at defending yourself. Some people are very good at defending themselves. They're doing something that's completely wrong, but they defend themselves about it. You may be very good at it, but God isn't fooled ever. He knows what's happening. And so he says to Balaam, "Even though you tried to follow the guidelines completely, I said go, and you went. Your way is perverse." Because he was looking for money, and he was looking for a way to curse Israel. And so God tells him that. After telling him that his way was perverse, Balaam said to him, in verse 33, "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you and now, by now, and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." The fact that Balaam even brings up going on, "If it displeases you, I will turn back." God was standing in the way with the sword to kill him. "If it displeases you, I will go back." He should have said right from the beginning, "I will go back." But there's something about money. There's something about power, money, when it's what you're looking for. And the things that people will do for money and for power. "If it displeases you, I will go back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went to the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the border of Ammon and the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send for you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Hazzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and to his princes, and they were with him. Now think about this. Here Balaam is claiming that he is now an emissary of God, but he's with the enemy as they're trying to prepare a way to defeat the enemy. By the way, and this is a spoiler alert in case you want to put your fingers in your ears, Balaam finds a way to curse the children of Israel. The end of this story is not good for Balaam. So just in case you think that Balaam is just trying now to do what God wants him to do, that Balaam's sincerely trying to serve and follow God, Balaam shouldn't be around Balak at this point. He should have turned around and went back. Here's the thing that I think that God is teaching us, and maybe it's really important for us to understand this. God is not going to force you to do anything. God has given you choice, and he lets you make decisions. And if you want to live over by the edge of sin, if you want to get as close as you can to it, rub up next to it, strictly speaking, "I'm not doing it. I'm totally free right here." You are totally free. Paul said, we of all men are the most free. As Christians, we have great freedom. But Paul said, I won't let my freedom become an occasion for sin for me. So the question is, are you somewhere that it's going to lead you into sin? Are you not honestly dealing with God? Do you have something going on in your life that you're kind of playing a game? You know what you're doing. You know what you want to happen. But you think you strictly have it straightened out. God's going to let you hang out where you want to hang out. God doesn't want our obedience by making that obedience happen. You say to God, can I go? God says, go. Just live for me while you're there. When really wisdom would say, get as far away from there as possible. You say, well, why wouldn't God say, get away from there? Because God's giving you choices. God's letting you live by wisdom. God's letting you live by making decisions. Whatever it's done, whatever was happening here, shouldn't be happening. Balaam should not be with Balak. Why? Balak is giving his sacrifices to his false gods. Balaam shouldn't be wandering around hilltops, looking down on the nation of Israel and trying to figure out a way that he can curse them, only to be overtaken by the Spirit and end up blessing them. And we're going to see that he does. Balaam's prophecies become some prophecies, even the fulfillment of Jesus. God come falls upon Balaam to speak these things, but it doesn't mean that Balaam is right. Just because someone speaks by the power of God doesn't mean that they got things right with God. So verse 41, and this will be our last verse for tonight. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up on a high place of Baal. That's who Balak served and worshiped, was the false god Baal. From there, that they might observe the extent of the people. As Balaam went up on top of that high mountain, the place of Baal, and looked down upon the people, you remember early on in the book of Numbers, we talked about the camp of Israel. The east side started it, then the west side and the north side and the south side. And you remember that Judah was the largest, Judah and their company. And so as Balaam stood and looked down at them, he would have seen the rough shape of a cross because of the way the camp was camped. The larger group in one side, a smaller group on the other side, and then two equal groups on each side, the way that they were to camp around the tabernacle. So that's what Balaam brings them up to see. He brings them up and he sees them by all their standards, and he looks down on that camp. And Balaam will eventually say, I can't curse them because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he became a curse for us, you and I can't be cursed. Every once in a while, you run into people who will say that, you know, we're living under curses, you got to break those curses. You and I can't be cursed. We walk close to Christ. We allow our lives to be used by him. Whatever it is that we might be tempted with, we don't want to play games towards it. We want to turn and run from it and get as far away from it as we possibly can.